Let's open up to Revelation chapter 16. We're going chapter by chapter, and you can look at the half sheet at the same time, and you can, if you're familiar with this, you know this is a diagram of the book of Revelation, and in chapter 1, you find Jesus ascended and resurrected. In chapters 2 and 3, the church age. Chapter 4, you see, hear a and you see a door open in heaven and a voice calling the church, come up here. And chapter 5, a group that could only be the church in heaven worshiping. And then you can see there we're studying chapters 6 to 19, the tribulation, the time of terrible judgment on planet Earth. We're in chapter 16 this morning, as you can just get your bearing and hopefully understand what we're reading about. Verse 1, as we come to this chapter, and I said, these are the bold judgments. We're going to read about them. I heard a loud voice from the temple in heaven, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So some of you are newer to the book of Revelation. You're saying, Rob, this is my first time at church. I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Others, you've read the book of Revelation over and over and over again in your life, and you know that there are first the seal judgments, and then worse, the trumpet judgments, and then the most severe judgments of God pouring out his wrath on planet Earth are the bold judgments. Now, we spent last week, if you weren't here, you need to hear why we are not going to be here during the tribulation. We're going to be in heaven. And we learned that this is the book of Revelation is God pouring out his wrath on planet Earth. Why do we believe the church will not be here during that time? Because we read these verses. Listen, you can hear it in just review today. 1 Thessalonians, how Paul says how you turn to God. I hope this describes you. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Right? Is that you? You've turned from living for idols to serve. That's who we want to be in the story, the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Last week we talked about until Jesus comes for the church, we're to be waiting, we're to be watching, and we're to be working. We're not just to be burying our talent. We're to be waiting, watching, working. Well, we read to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Now, this is what I want you to hear. Listen to it. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's why we don't believe the church will be here during this time of chapter after chapter. In fact, today, you get to hear the worst of it. And again, in that same 1 Thessalonians 5, listen how clear it is. For God did not appoint us to wrath. By the way, all the notes are online if you want to get them later. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe the church will be here. And last week we talked about reason after reason why we don't believe the church will be here. And here we are this week picking up where we left off, these bowls of wrath, verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These foul and loathsome sores, it could be translated these horrible, disgusting, painful sores. Boils. And you start reading this chapter and you go, hey, this chapter sounds a lot like Exodus. Because in the book of Exodus, the sixth plague was also painful sores, painful boils. And we'll see in this chapter, water turning to blood and darkness like we read about in the Exodus. So just keep that in your mind. Wow, there's some real similarities between Pharaoh, who hardened his heart, and how hard people are going to be in the last days. So we'll read that. But this first bowl, these foul, these disgusting, painful sores, horrible, painful sores came upon who? Men who had the mark of the beast or the mark of the Antichrist and those who worship his image. So as we've come through the book of Revelation, we know about the Trinity, Father, you say it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you get to the book of Revelation, you read about the unholy Trinity, chapter 13, the dragon, the Antichrist or beast, and the false prophet. And how the false prophet is going to set up this image that somehow he's going to be able to give breath to it. Sounds like AI. It's going to be able to speak. And everyone in the tribulation who won't worship the image will be put to death. And there's a mark to this new world leader we read about in chapter 13, the Antichrist. Without a mark on your right hand or forehead, you won't be able to buy or sell a worldwide type of digital currency that we can see is already racing toward us. Now, it's interesting, in a chapter or two ago, in chapter 14, we just see how merciful God is, because there's an angel going around the whole world preaching the gospel with a loud voice. I mean, God wants everyone to be saved. He wants you to be saved. I don't know if you are saved. Whoever you are, you know, maybe God would have someone here today and, you know, you're not yet saved and God wants you saved. And another angel went around the whole earth with a loud voice. We read in chapter 14, this is the future. If anyone worships the beast or his image or receives his mark on forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength. That's what we're reading about. God's wrath is being poured out. You say the cup of God's wrath. Yeah, that makes me think of Jesus the night before he was crucified. Father, if it's possible, you finish it. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. What cup? The new believer says. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so you would never have to. It's another reason we do not believe the church will be in the book of Revelation, because Jesus took the wrath for you. It would be totally inconsistent that Jesus took the wrath at the cross for you, but then you have to go through and take the wrath in the tribulation. But the warning to these are, don't take that mark, don't worship the image, because anyone who does, you're going to have the wrath of God poured out on you. And that's exactly what is happening, this first bowl of wrath. And then we read the second angel, verse 3. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood. Now, one of the hard, you know, as you try to understand the book of Revelation, we're all just doing the best we can, by the way. And some people think that the church is going to go through the tribulation. If that's the best you can do, that's the best, then that's where you stand. I don't believe that. Some people will teach that the whole book of Revelation, well, that all happened in history. Everything you're reading about, it's all fulfilled in history, and you kind of need a book, their book, if you want to understand that, because I don't think you'd ever conclude that just reading through it. If no one told you anything, you would know there's a whole lot coming. But this is one of those chapters that makes that interpretation almost impossible to believe. I mean, I guess if you have really wild interpretations, you can make all this fulfilled in history. I personally can't see it. And we read of here how the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and it became blood. That's, now that you say that's the Exodus. Again, God was dealing with hard-hearted Pharaoh, and what's happening now is he's dealing with hard-hearted mankind. The whole sea became blood. And look what it says. Every living creature in the sea died. I don't think anyone would ever read that and go, oh, yeah, that happened in 1922. That's never happened. Oh, that happened in the, you know, the mid-centuries. That's never happened. You can't make that happen anywhere but the future. And then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. When did that happen in history? All the oceans, all the rivers became blood? So it takes a really fanciful chapter to go, well, this happened in 1960, actually, in Vietnam, or whatever they say happened. But clearly, when you just read it for yourself, this hasn't happened yet. And verse 5, I heard the angel of the waters say, now we really want to pick up on this. I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, or righteous just means that God is a just God. And this angel, it's interesting, the judgments are happening on the earth and the angel's going, God, you are so just. You are such a righteous, just God. The one who is and was and is to be, that's he's eternal. Because you've judged these things. For verse 6, they have shed blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it's their, here's the second time, it's their just due. This world system is, blood is being poured out. They're killing people that won't worship the image and won't take the mark. And God, you're a just judge to give them blood to drink. And so the second time we read that God is just, it's their just due. And then a third time in verse 7, I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God, Almighty, you're all powerful. Here you are judging the world. Almighty God judging the world. You're true. Everything you're doing is true. And read it with me. And righteous, or righteous means just. Could be translated either way. You're, and righteous and just are your judgments. God, you're judging mankind, sinful, evil, prideful, arrogant, Christ-rejecting, selfish man. God, you're totally just to judge man that is rejecting you. And we're going to read about that rejection. But it's interesting that here we read, you know, we've talked about God is love. And that's important. That's central. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. You know, I think there's someone you need to hear it, that there's nothing you could do to cause God to love you more. And there's nothing you could do that would cause God to stop loving you. God is love. It's wonderful. He demonstrated his love when he died, when Jesus died on the cross. He proved to you, well, I don't feel like God loves me. Doesn't matter what you feel. God proved he loves you. His son died for you to pay for all your sin. Now, God is love, but we've been talking about the book of Revelation reveals that God is also, and our world doesn't like this. Our world likes God is love. Our world loves that. A God that loves me, and I just live my life however I want to live it, and he loves me. But God is not just love. God is light. And his wrath, that's what we're reading about. His wrath burns towards sin. Christ went to the cross to drink the cup of God's wrath in your place so you would never have to. Oh, I'm glad you found Jesus. I'm glad that works for you. No, you don't understand. On the path that you're on, you're going to fall into the hands of a holy God. And his wrath is going to be poured out on you for eternity because he's light. But that doesn't have to happen. Jesus died to take that wrath. But part of being light is God is also, light means, not only is he holy, but light means that God is just. The only way that God can remain just is to punish evil. If he doesn't punish evil, he's no longer just. And that's what the angel's crying out. God, you're just. Even in the midst of this judgment, sinful, evil, wicked, selfish. You say, Rob, we get the point. Arrogant, prideful, Christ-rejecting. Planet Earth is going to face their due. They're just due. All the ungodly things they've said, all the ungodly things they've done, all the rebellion, all the selfishness, a day of judgment, the book of Revelation tells us a day of judgment is coming. But I want you to understand, listen at the very, very heart of the gospel. Listen to it, because if you threw a dart at the middle of the Bible, you would hit Romans 3. And this is what, if you threw the dart, this is when you found out the verse it hit, this is what you would read. That God is just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God's just. Jesus took the just judgment you deserve. If you'll put your faith in him, Jesus will justify you just as if you'd never sinned. Or forgiveness is he forgives you of all your sin. When we're justified, God puts Christ's perfect righteousness in your account. That's almost, I think if I could only have one thing to preach and then I'd die, I'd preach on justification by faith. A sinner can put his faith in Jesus and you'll be forgiven, but not just forgiven. Jesus lived righteously and kept every one of God's commandments for 33 years, then he died for your sin. And if you'll trust him, you'll be justified. All of his righteousness can legally be put in your account. And you just need to stop. You need to like, okay, what's going on? Has that happened for me? Have I trusted Christ in a way that I've truly been forgiven? And I've been justified. Well, here's the deal. I'm going over all this because if Christ took the just demands of the law in your place, why would the church be going through the tribulation to take the just judgment of God? You're not. And nowhere do you find the church going through and being protected and being cared for as the bride of Christ. In fact, today you're going to read just the opposite. Terrible, horrible judgment that we're reading about. Let's read it, verse 8. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. The church is in heaven. People on earth, you're going to read about the state of the people on earth, they're literally being burnt by a super hot work of judgment that's going on, and the sun is scorching them with great heat. And look how they respond in verse 9. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over those plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. You know, it's a sign of the times that we're living in. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, those of you that haven't been with us, the book of Revelation says that the greatest revival the world has ever seen is coming. After the church is in heaven, John tells us there's going to be a number of people from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. They're not going to worship the image. They're going to be martyred for their faith. Their robes are going to be made white in the blood of the Lamb. Incredible revival like the world has never seen. But it's what we're reading about is going to be very polarizing. Because at the same time that revival is happening, there's a whole nother group of mankind that is getting harder and harder. And you know what? Isn't that like a sign of the times we're living in? I think it's happening right now. Like, people are becoming more and more tender. The light is becoming more and more bright. Jesus, the love of Jesus, people are receiving it in greater and greater ways. And then there's a whole other polarizing group that is getting harder and harder. And everything that is good, they call bad. And everything that is bad, they call good. And everything that God says, they reject. And you're seeing it happen. Our world is just becoming very polarized. And you know what? It's a lot like the days of Pharaoh, this chapter that reminds us of the Exodus, because a Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the judgments came, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and the judgments came, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it's such a sobering thing to study Pharaoh, because it says in the Bible that God was long-suffering with Pharaoh. He was so patient with this man. God is so long-suffering. He wants you to be saved. But then it's so sobering that it finally says that God, he used as a word to say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the word he uses in the Old Testament is God ratified. In other words, he said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, if you want a hard heart, then I'm going to judge you. You now have a hard heart. And that's what we're reading about. People that are scorched in great heat and they're blaspheming the name of God. They won't repent and they won't give God glory. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So again, Exodus, that's the ninth plague. And it's so sad what we're reading. People scorched, people in pain, and they're in darkness. And, you know, that really describes hell. Jesus said there'll be outer darkness and everlasting fire and people gnashing their teeth. It's hard to even read the description, but that's what you're reading about here. It's almost like these people are just getting closer and closer to hell. No matter how much they're scorched, they won't repent. No matter how dark it is, they won't repent. In verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits. You're going to read it in a minute. These are demons. Three demons like frogs. I don't know. Sounds weird to me too. Coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the devil, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You know what we're reading about? We're reading about, we'll skip down and just look at verse 16. We're reading about the battle of Armageddon. They gathered them together to the place in Hebrew. This is in Israel, in the Jezreel Valley. It's the staging area where the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Now, we're going to take a whole week and talk about this. All the kings of the world are going to demonically turn on Israel. And again, it's a sign of the times that we're living in presently. The anti-Semitism that we're seeing, I never thought I would see it in my lifetime. When I grew up post-World War II, those, you know, decades after that, the whole world ached for Israel. And the 6 million Jews that were murdered, but not anymore. Man, the demons are at work, and our world is on a train, a path, a strong movement that is going to end, and all of the kings of the earth, they're going to gather in Israel to come against Jerusalem. So we're going to take a separate week, and we'll talk about the Battle of Armageddon. We skipped over verse 15. Look at verse 15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. Now, this is a beatitude. You remember the beatitudes in Matthew, the blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, it's interesting. There's seven beatitudes in Revelation. We're going to take a separate week and talk about those seven beatitudes. It's just too much. I want to give it all to you. But we'll just lightly say, as long as the book of Revelation has been in existence for thousands of years, the church has been reading and Jesus has been speaking to the generations, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Man, make sure you have the garments of salvation. Make sure when Jesus comes, you're saved and you're not left behind for this horrible judgment. We'll come back and we'll talk about the seven beatitudes. But let's keep reading. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So the earthquakes, Jesus said you're going to see them, the famines, the earthquakes, the COVIDs, the pestilences. All of them are going to be happening in greater and greater ways, like birth pains, as Jesus is coming near. You know, I think it was just a couple of weeks ago, Venezuela, massive earthquake. Last year, it was Myanmar, massive. The year before, it was Turkey, was 10 times bigger than Venezuela, like 50, 60,000 people. And Jesus said, you're going to see earthquakes happening in greater and greater ways until eventually the greatest earthquake of all. That's not yet happened. The book of Revelation tells us it's going to happen and there'll never be one like it. And we'll read about what's going to happen. Verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts and the cities of the nations fell and great Babylon, this is the Antichrist kingdom. We're going to read about it in chapter 18, is going to fall. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And what happens in this earthquake? Not only is the Antichrist city, Babylon, and its kingdom going to fall, but look at verse 20. Then every island fled away. That means disappeared. Again, you cannot read the book of Revelation and go, oh, yeah, that happened in 1822. No, you know, just reading it, it's ahead. Such cataclysmic judgment that every island is going to disappear and the mountains are going to fall. The mountains were not found. And look at verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about 100 pounds. You are reading about the worst judgment that's coming. And who's it coming to? People that hate God. People that won't repent. People that don't. They blaspheme God and speak evil of him. And you know what's really interesting? In the Old Testament, it says that if you blaspheme God, you're to be stoned. Well, that's happening. Those that are blaspheming God, there's 100-pound hailstones stoning man. And look what you read. Again, to say that this has happened in history, just this one chapter, I could never believe that interpretation. I just couldn't be true to what I'm reading to believe that. I have to believe this is yet future, like we're studying it. And we read, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So that kind of finishes our chapter, but our chapter is unique because of how much it comments on God is just and the type of people that he's judging. We read it three times. People that are blaspheming God. People that won't repent. People that won't give God the glory. In other words, I'm going to live my life independent of God. I don't want anything to do with him. But there was one passage we already read, and it maybe in the greatest way helps you understand what this group on the earth is like. Listen to Revelation. Let me just read it to you. It's in the 9th chapter, and it says, during the trumpet judgments, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. So four times, three times in our chapter is why we're spending time talking about it. Once in chapter 9, during the judgments, they did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear or walk. Man is just determined to live for his idols and won't repent. And it goes on to say, they did not repent, Revelation 9:21, of their murders. Right? No, I won't repent. I won't change. Whether it's the murdering of infants, or homicides, or genocides. It's just like, no, we won't repent of that. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their drug abuse, their sexual immorality. Their thefts. Won't repent. God's just. That's what the book of Revelation is about. He's justly judging a world that just keeps hardening themselves and hardening themselves and hardening themselves. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says in Hebrews, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. That would be my prayer for you, whoever you are that you're listening. If you haven't, you know, the book of Revelation to the church, the book of Revelation says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. To every church, there was something the Spirit wanted them to hear. Most of the churches, there were things that they needed to repent of. That's just a healthy part of our sanctification, like the Spirit speaking to us. We're aware of things that aren't right, and our posture is just like, Lord, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I hate when I act like that. I hate doing that. I hate that I'm there again. I hate that I said that. I hate that I behaved like that. And we're alive to the Spirit. We're not hardening ourselves. We're softening. We're not hiding from God. We're repenting. And you know, one of the messages that I don't know why, I just love it so much. Every one of the churches he called overcomers. Every one of them, whatever you're going through, whatever sin you're struggling with, whatever temptation, whatever addiction, whatever attraction, you can overcome. You're victorious. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. You can overcome. You don't have to be a slave to sin, is the message of Jesus to his church. Amen. Could I just ask the most important question? Have you been justified by faith? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Have I trusted Christ? We sang about it. He's washed me of all my sin. And the gavel in heaven has been slammed down. And 33 years of keeping every commandment of God, Jesus' righteousness is in my account. I'm justified. Has that happened for you? Let's bow our heads. Could you just bow your head and we'll just stop here. I love being out in the amphitheater. I love having my eyes open in the amphitheater, but could you maybe just bow your head in reverence? I love when the wind's blowing in the amphitheater, because Jesus talked about the wind is like the Spirit. And I just am praying that the Spirit of God will help you search. Have you trusted Christ in such a way that you know you're justified and Christ's righteousness is in your account, and that's how God sees you? If that's happened, you're at peace with God. You're saved. You're His. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. But if that hasn't happened, that can happen right where you sit. And it starts with you just acknowledging, Lord, I don't know if that's happened. And it starts with you just saying a prayer like, Lord, I want to know. I want to know your righteousness is in my account. And you could pray that. Jesus, I trust you to save me, wash me. And I want to know that the gavel's been slammed down in heaven and your righteousness is in my account. If that's you, pray that. By faith, we're justified. By faith in Jesus, we're justified and have peace with God. Just pray that. Just tell Jesus, justify me. All that you did on the cross in my account. You know, no one can pray that for you. Jesus said, for some people, he's on the outside of their life and he's standing knocking. What about you? Is Jesus on the inside? Perhaps you're someone that, you know, you're on a journey. It's a good journey you're on. You've been close. But it isn't really true that you've opened the door of your life. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. And I wonder if there's not someone today. Today's the day you would open the door. And you just right where you sit, you could just say the prayer. Just say, come on in, Lord. I want you. I need you. I'm opening my life for you to wash me and fill me with your righteousness. You could pray that. Lord, wash me of all my sins. Fill me with your righteousness. All of your righteousness in my account, I receive it. And then if this is a saving morning for you, maybe you could just also pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Right? If this is a saving morning for you, pray that, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. That'd be so powerful if you prayed that, Holy Spirit, fill me and change me. And if this is a saving morning, you could just, the last thing you could say, I surrender my life to you. And let's just all pray that this morning. Let's just all pray, Lord, and I surrender to you here in the amphitheater today. Would you just ask the Lord to fill you afresh as the wind's blowing. Just ask him, fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me and help me to live my life for you. Just whatever gifts you have for me, I want them. Pray that. Whatever power I'm lacking to be your witness, I want it. Pray that. Whatever power I'm lacking, Lord, would you give me power to live for you? And just would you pray a prayer that comes from your heart that any talents God has given you, that Lord, I don't want to bury those talents. Pray that. I don't want what you've put in me buried. But I want to live for you. Everything that I am for you. Would you pray that from your heart? Everything that I am for you. And just while our heads are bowed, I want to just ask anyone here, I'm asking specifically that this is a saving morning for you. You were praying to be washed, and you were praying for Christ's righteousness to be put in your account, to be justified. Yep, isn't that so beautiful? God bless you. That's so special to see you raise that hand. Anyone else today? That would be you. You just hold your hand up, say, Pastor, oh, that is me. It's a work of God's Spirit. There's repentance in my heart. I don't want sin. I'm repentant. I want Jesus. I want to be cleansed today. I want his righteousness in my account. Anyone else, you were praying a prayer of salvation, you just hold up your hand this morning and say, Pastor Rob, that was me this morning too. I was praying that. You'd have to hold it up where I could see it. Anyone else today, there was a work of salvation going on in you? And there was a prayer, like you were praying, I want to be justified. I want Christ's righteousness. I'm asking for that. I don't know if that's in me. Anyone else, you were praying that? And you just hold up your hand and say, Pastor Rob, that was me. I was asking for that. Yeah, beautiful. Two of you. Anyone else? You just say, yep, hold it up. Three of you. Not asking, you know, if you're a believer and the Holy Spirit's working and you feel conviction and maybe you've been away from the Lord. That happens every week here. But I'm asking if there was anyone else that you've been on a journey, but today represents you crossing a line and opening the door of your heart to be saved and justified. Anyone else? We just want to know you were praying that. Yep, I know you were the first one and now you're the fourth one, but anyone else? We're just wondering, if that's you, we want to pray for you. Why don't we pray for those three people that raised their hand? So beautiful. And why don't we just applaud for them? Like, good job. Like, we're so proud of you. So proud of you. This one woman, as soon as I barely even gave the invitation, I didn't think I did, and her hand was like, I'm ready. And Lord, we just pray for these three. There just be a powerful, powerful work of your Spirit. And Lord, these last 10 minutes in the amphitheater, Lord, we just want to bring you glory. Lord, just, we want our lives to bring you glory. We want our songs to bring you glory. And we're going to just worship. Alex, would you lead us? I'm going to move down to the baptismal. And anyone these last 10 minutes that you've never been baptized, I want to invite you to come. Who could be baptized? It's someone who you've believed in Jesus. Baptism is to follow as obedience. It's someone that you've repented of your sins. You can't be baptized if you're not willing to repent of your sins. But the most clarifying description of someone that can be baptized is you have to come to a place where you believe in Jesus with all your heart. And then baptism is so powerful. And if you've never been baptized, after you believed, after you've repented, after you believed with all your heart, you can be baptized. You don't have to belong to this church. You just have to belong to Jesus Christ. Every week I've been baptizing people that they were baptized as babies. And I think almost every week we've been saying, you know what? I'm certain your parents meant well baptizing you as a baby. But a baby can't believe. And a baby can't repent. And a baby can't believe with all their heart. And if you've never been baptized since that's happened, you should be baptized. Alex, lead us, and I'll wait for you. And we'll applaud you as you come, and we'll champion you as you take a step of obedience. But just the last 10 minutes, our world is becoming harder. Let's let the Spirit cause us to become softer. Let's leave softer to God than we came. Amen.